The title of my lesson this morning, which is what I talked to our leaders about over the weekend, is the Spirit-Filled Church. What does a Spirit-Filled Church look like? In Ephesians chapter 5, from verse 15, Paul writes, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Amen. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by something. To be under the influence of something or substance. It says here in this passage that we should not get drunk on wine. Amen to that, church? Amen? Amen. The Bible doesn't say Christians shouldn't drink. But it's a sin to get drunk. Personally, I think it's a horrible example as you're trying to reach the world. And so I say, stay, put the booze away. And a lot of us, we put the booze away. Amen? But it says, don't get drunk on wine, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice, it is not a suggestion. It is a command that you and I always need to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. So I can honestly say, you know what? Somebody looks at me and say, what are you on? Are you high? Yes, I'm high, but I'm high on the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? I'm drunk, yeah, but I'm drunk on the Holy Spirit. Because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm being controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's biblical. Are you with me? So the question is, what does a Spirit-filled church look like? To be Spirit-filled is to be like Jesus. That's what God has called us to. You know, in the Old Testament, very few people were filled with the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, I read the first guy that this talks about on Thursday night of last week, Bezalel. He says the Spirit of God came on him, and God gave him the ability to be able to craft all those different things for the tabernacle. It was a very rare occurrence in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit came on Saul when he was anointed king. And he started prophesying. Such that people were like, wait a second. Is Paul now one of the prophets? The same thing happened with David when he was anointed. The Holy Spirit came upon him. The point is, you know, in the Old Testament, very few people had the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Now turn in your Bibles to Joel chapter 2. Joel, J-O-E-L, not Joe. Joel chapter 2, in verse 28. He says, "And afterward," this is Joel prophesying, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens above," excuse me, "in the heavens and on the earth. Blood and fire and billows of smoke." That part has not happened yet. Blood, excuse me, I lost my place. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. That's at the very end. Before the coming of the great day and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance. And as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Are you with me? Joel prophesied that there's going to come a day when God will pour out His Spirit on all people. Not just a select few. He says, when that time comes, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. You will see dreams. They will see visions. And that's what happened in Acts chapter 2. That's what Peter started quoting in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came on them on the day of Pentecost. There was a sound like blowing a violent wind, the Bible says. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that came to rest on each of them. All of a sudden, these guys are speaking in foreign languages that they had never learned. People said, they've been drinking. Peter said, it's too early to get drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. He says, let me tell you what's going on. And he quotes Joel chapter 2. He says, this is what the prophet prophesied about. This is what you're seeing. All of a sudden now, the Holy Spirit is poured out on everybody. Are you with me? And Peter literally preaches the first gospel lesson. They were convicted and said, brothers, what shall we do? He says, repent and get baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The Bible says, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And the Bible now says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Woo, baby! That's what I'm talking about! You see, you repent and you get baptized. This spirit that was very rare back in the Old Testament starts dwelling inside of you. The same power that was present at the beginning, the same power that raises from the dead starts living inside of you. If you're a Christian this morning, that's what you've got going on. We are on the A list, so to speak. We are the elite, so to speak. It means a very different thing biblically. I'm not talking politics now. Okay? We're on the A list. What you've got, a lot of people don't have. We got the Spirit of God living inside of us. And some of us, we hang our heads, we're walking around as if, you know, the whole world is about to collapse. Come on, man. Walk and talk like you've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Where does your confidence come from? Because this is all flesh. This is going to turn back to sand one day. But that spirit is going to live on. Are you listening to me? Now look in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Let me hear them Bibles turning. I know some of you got it on your phone. It's okay. Click over to it. Actually, I'm not even sure that this, whether it's iPad, iPhone, whatever it is, Nook, or whatever it is you got, I'm not even sure that it's good for you, especially when you don't know the order of the Bible, because you're cheating. You just go, you know, that thing takes you there. You need to be able to know where all this stuff is in the book. Are you with me, church? Come on now. You know, you're sitting there acting all sophisticated, like you know it, like all you did was push a button and it took you there. Learn it first. Know where stuff is and then you can push the buttons. There you go. Amen? Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Verse 1. Until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the days the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Here we find Jesus' last words. Because right after that, the Bible tells us that he starts going up to heaven, and the apostles are all standing there watching him go up into the sky. And one day he's going to come back the same way, amen? That's why when you hear, oh, Jesus is back, he's somewhere in California, or he's somewhere in the Far East, it's a lie. He's going to come back this way. That's what my Bible says, amen? So we need to keep looking up, not sideways. Okay? That's not part of the lesson. That's a different day, different sermon. But right here, we find his last words. He said, he told them to wait in Jerusalem until they had received power from on high. That's the instruction he gave to them. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You do not ignore someone's final instructions, especially when the person talking has all authority in heaven and on earth. That would not be a smart thing to do. Remember, the apostles knew the story about Gideon, about David, about Saul. They had read about it. And just telling them, in a few days, the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on everybody. They were looking forward to it. Are you with me? The apostles understood that to carry on Jesus' work, they needed God's power. Amen? Amen? We know the passage, you can write it down in John 15, verses 1 to 8. When Jesus says, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and you guys are the branches. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Because apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. Okay? Modern paraphrase, apart from Jesus, you can't do jack. There's no power. Amen? We got to stay close to God. And so very quickly this morning, I want to talk to us about three things you will find in a spirit-filled church. Amen? Number one, you're going to find power. Let's talk about power. Write these verses down. Acts chapter 1, verse 24. You find the church and the apostles praying before they replaced Judas Iscariot. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The Bible talks about how the church was devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which is communion. We've done that already this morning. And to prayer. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. We find Peter and John going to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon at the hour of prayer. At the time of prayer. Acts chapter 4, in verse 24. The apostles had been threatened. They told them to stop preaching about Jesus. What did they do? They went back and they got on their knees. They didn't pray, God, stop the persecution. They said, God, fill us up with boldness and enable us to preach your word powerfully. Amen? Their prayer time was so intense that the Bible says, after they prayed that prayer, the place where they were sitting was shaken. That's what I'm talking about. Acts chapter 6, from verses 4 to 6, we find the election of the first deacons in the church. The church was growing, and so as the church is growing, guess what? There's going to be problems. You know, it's always amazing to me sometimes, you know, Christians will walk up, hey, bro, I need to talk to you. Oh, we got a problem in the church. What do you think? This is a spiritual hospital. This is not heaven. It wasn't meant to be perfect. Are you with me? And but some of us, we're surprised. Oh, this is going on in church. Like, would you calm down? All we are is redeemed sinners. We're still sinners. Now, hopefully we're not repeating the kind of stuff we used to do before we became Christians. But we're still sinners. But that was what was happening in Acts chapter 6. The church was growing, and they had some problems. And the apostles said, you know what? We're not going to neglect the ministry of the word to wait on tables. Therefore, choose some men who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're going to give them this responsibility. They prayed. The apostles laid hands on them, gave them the power to perform miracles. It was exciting. And those guys turned around and started taking care of stuff, and they started performing miracles. It was incredible. Are you with me? But you, there's a pattern here. In Acts chapter 12, when Peter was arrested, and Herod was going to bring him out for trial and kill him, what did the church do? They didn't hang their heads. They were busy praying for his release, such that God sent an angel to go get him out of jail. You can go study that sometime. Exciting. He's sleeping. You know, he just wakes. And notice he was sleeping. I mean, he was that calm. He was at peace. If you know you're going to be brought before trial the next day, would you be sleeping? Again, it tells you about his relationship with God. He was sleeping. The angel woke him up and said, get up. The scales, the chains fell off. The Bible says when they came to the gate of the prison, it just opened by itself. Spielberg couldn't do that. The point is, it was through prayer that brought all these changes about. The question is, are we going to be a praying church? Are we going to be people that are praying like we see in the scriptures? The early church was a praying church. A spirit-filled church is a praying church. This is where the power comes from. Let me talk to the brothers for a second. You know, many of us are married and we have kids. And biblically speaking, you are the head of the household. It doesn't mean you are the king. It just means you are the head of the household. Are you with me? You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. How is your prayer life? Let me tell you something. Your prayer life is the ceiling for your family. Oh, sorry, you're putting pressure on me. I'm not putting no pressure on you. I'm just preaching. If you would get on your knees and humble yourself before God and become a man who constantly, throughout the entire day, is praying, you watch what happens to your family. Whatever it is that needs to change, whatever it is that needs to happen, take it before God. Amen? Now make sure you and your wife, you know, that relationship is really where it needs to be. Because if it's not, your prayers are not going to clear the ceiling. That's what it talks about in Peter. So that there's nothing hindering your prayers. Are you with me? Do you pray for each member of your family by name every day? If you're not going to do it, guess what? Who's going to do it? I got a wife and two daughters. I can't wait for other people to be praying for them. That's my responsibility. Does that make sense? Every day. Now, if other people want to pray for my family, praise God, that's gravy. I'll take it. But it's my responsibility. It's your responsibility. Don't wait for other people. Because if you don't put your family under God, let me tell you something. Satan is going to come in there and wreck your life. It's not rocket science. Amen? We got to make sure that we're men that are praying and putting our lives, our families, and everything we want God to do for us before God on a daily basis. Amen? This is why the church grew in the first century. They were praying people. They were just busy loving God, loving each other, and the Bible says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who have been saved. Amen, church? Amen. That's where the power comes from. Jesus told them that he was going to give them power through the Holy Spirit. The word translated power here in the Greek is dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. The Greek word dunamis entered the English language when the Swedish chemist and engineer Alfred Nobel discovered a power stronger than anything the world had ever known up to that time. Nobel asked a friend of his, who was a Greek scholar, what the word for explosive power was in the Greek. His friend answered, dunamis. Nobel said, well, I am going to call my discovery by that name. So he called his explosive power dynamite. You guys, you and I have incredible power inside of us. The question is, are we tapping into it? Are you with me? The church is not a building. The church is us. The individuals. Are we going to be a praying church? Are we going to be a spirit-filled church? Another thing you will find in a spirit-filled church is purity. Acts chapter 5. You know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. At this point in time, remember, this church was thousands of people. You know, we had just been told prior to that, at the end of chapter 4, that Barnabas sold the field. He was called, as a result, he got a nickname, Son of Encouragement. I'm sure this couple saw that and go, ooh. Oh, let's sell our own property. But guess what? If Peter asks you how much we got for this thing, let's tell him this is the price we got for it. It's a very incredible account, and it's in the scriptures for a reason. Peter is talking to Ananias and said, by the way, how much did you get for that property? And by the way, I do have this kind of talks with people too. I don't bother me. As a matter of fact, the Bible commands me to talk to people who are rich in this world, to be generous. And so I got no problems talking about money with individuals. It's part of my job as an evangelist. Are you with me? I don't shy away from it. And I will talk to you. If you got money, I will talk to you. And ask you how you're doing, what you're doing with the Lord's money. And if you're not giving generously, you and I will talk. And there will be repentance. Because God didn't give you that money to spend it on yourself. God gave it to you to use it in His kingdom. Okay? That's a different day, different sermon. But I'm not going to digress. Let me keep going. Peter's talking to Ananias. Says, is this the money you got for the land? Oh, yeah. Ananias says, yeah. You go read the story. Peter looked at him and says, why is it that you decided to lie to the Holy Spirit? And what happened to him? The man dropped dead, right there. Kaput. The brothers came, picked him up, they took him out to go bury him. A few hours later, his wife came in. She had no idea what had happened. So it's like, I can just picture Peter just waiting for her. Sapphira, please, step into my office. By the way, this land you guys sold and the money you gave to the church, is that what you got for? Oh, yeah, that's what we got. Peter was like, excuse me? Why is it that you guys so conspired to lie to the Holy Spirit? As a matter of fact, the guys who went and buried your husband, they're on their way back. And they will take you out too. Boom, she dies. That happened in the church, folks. The Bible says, great fear seized the church. Another thing you will find in the first century church was purity. Remember, ecclesia means a people called out, set apart. One of the things we've been set apart for is holiness. We got to be honest. We got to be pure in the church. There cannot be secret sins going on in our lives. Amen? If I hear about it, if the elders hear about it, or the deacons, we are going to sit you down. Because sin is not going to be tolerated inside God's church. It never was and it never will. Not on my watch. Because one day I'm going to stand before God and give an account. One day you too will stand before God and give an account. Are you with me? We got to be honest people. There's this preacher one time. He was rushing somewhere, but he had to stop at a grocery store to pick up something. And so he picked this stuff up and he's rushing out. And the lady, the checkout lady, gives him more money, more change than, you know, he really deserved. And so he got into his car. He's, wait a second. She gave me so much, you know, a lot more change than I really deserve. And he was running late for an appointment. He thought, you know what, I need to go back and tell her. And so he runs back and says, excuse me, I think you gave me too much change. Then he says, oh, I did that deliberately. He says, I came to your church last week and you were talking about honesty. I was sitting in the back. And I just wanted to do that to test you. I see that you practice what you preach. You never know what people are going to say and who's watching you. When you say you're a Christian, let me tell you something. People are watching you. Are you going to tell the truth? Are there sins in your life that you're hiding that nobody knows anything about? You know, last week I got an email from one of the brothers, a couple actually, that Sarah and I are very, very close to. They're in the church in Lagos, Nigeria. Prayerfully this year, they're going to be appointed elders. Awesome brother. And A year and a half ago, he finally bought a piece of property and they built their own house and they're moving in. And, you know, he had to rent what we call a lorry. You guys call it a truck to put all his stuff in. But as they were going to his new house, the driver kind of messed up a fence on one of the curves and really damaged it just a few blocks from his house. And he saw it because he was right behind the truck. And so they offloaded everything, and he decided, you know what, we damaged a fence down the road. I need to go talk to the owner. And so he went in, asked for the guy, says, you know what, by the way, yesterday I was moving, and the truck messed up your fence. You know, I'm the one responsible. You know, please, I want to pay for it. Let me know the amount and all that kind of stuff. The man said, don't worry about it. As a matter of fact, we saw the damage, but we didn't know who did it. But don't worry about it. We'll take care of it ourselves. It was actually a school. And so they started reaching out to them. And they started studying the Bible. The man, again, very religious man, went to church every Sunday. And as they start studying the Bible, the guy goes, you know what? The reason I came, and the reason when you invited us to church, we came and we're now sitting down looking at the scriptures with you guys, was because of that incident. Because it's one thing to say you're a Christian. It's something else to be totally honest. Says, you don't know what that did for us. And so the brother sent me an email just last week. That couple was baptized into Christ. That's exciting. You see, the church has got to be pure. The first century church was a pure church. There was purity there. There was holiness. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. But if there is sin in your life that, you know, you're having problems with, you need to talk about it. You need to get help. Professional help if you need to. Are you with me? But the first century church was a pure church. And finally, the third thing you will find in a spirit-filled church is passion. Passion. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. It says, every day they continue to meet in the temple courts. Every day. When the church got started, these guys loved to be together. That was what they had in common, Jesus. So much so that the authorities tried to shut them up. And they were like, ha, we're not going to obey you. We're going to obey God instead. They threatened them. They flogged them. They couldn't keep their mouths shut. Again, if you think about it, Satan still operates the same way. Satan wants you and I to be quiet about the gospel. Satan wants you and I not to talk about what God has done in our lives. He doesn't want this good news to spread. Are you with me? But the church had passion. Look in Acts chapter 5. I love this one because I think we've got to read it. In Acts chapter 5, in verse 42, it says, day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Day after day. From the temple, in the temple courts, and the Bible says from house to house. Amen? We can't stop. We're just getting started. When we are passionate about the mission, God's Spirit will lead us to open people. The Holy Spirit will do its work. You know, again, write these references down. Acts 8, verse 26. It was the Spirit that led Philip to the eunuch. Acts 9, verse 11. Paul was actually praying and fasting, and then God sent Ananias to him to preach the gospel. Amen? Acts 10, verse 2. Cornelius. He was a devout man. God sent the message to him through his spirit, through Peter. Acts 16, in verse 3, the Bible says, God opened up Lydia's heart as Paul was preaching. Are you with me? And there's so many stories, it just goes on and on like that. You see, when you and I are praying, when you and I are filled with the Spirit, when you and I are passionate about the cause, let me tell you something, God will lead you to people that are seeking for him. That's the way it works. I know in our terminology we say, well, you know that voice inside of you that's talking to you? Open your mouth It's not just meant to cheer up cheer on your team. Amen? Open your mouth. Don't be intimidated by sand. That's all people are. They look nice in a suit, but I mean, think about it. It's a sand with a nice suit on. She's sound. She's just sand with skirt and makeup on. That's all it is. What are you intimidated by? Now, I know a lot of times, we'll go out and we'll meet somebody and we'll invite them to church and people will say, yeah, I'll come, and then they never show up. I want us to start asking a question when somebody tells us they're going to come to church with you as we go forward. And you watch what happens. When you meet a guy or lady and you're talking to them about Jesus or whatever it is and you invite them to church and they look at you and they say, I'm coming or I will come. Look at them eyeball to eyeball and ask the question, are you a man of your word? Are you a woman of your word? They're either going to lie to you or they're going to tell you the truth. Those are the only two options. They might say, I shouldn't have said that. As a matter of fact, I'm not really interested. And that's okay. Oh, I will come. And they will come. A brother did that not too long ago. And let me tell you something. He baptized a guy. That guy is now a preacher, like me. He was invited to church. And as he was walking away, the guy goes, hey, are you a man of your word? Are you going to really come? And the guy goes, I will come. I am a man of my word. He's now a preacher. You never know. Amen? But the point is, all of us must have that passion. Now remember, the church in the first century was all kinds of people. They had Jews in there. They had Gentiles. They had everybody. Are you with me? God didn't create his church such that Sunday morning, all whites go in one certain direction. Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, all the blacks go a certain direction. The Latinos go in a certain direction. It shouldn't be that way. Are you with me? And most churches are segregated. Not just around this country, especially in the South. Even the old traditional Church of Christ was segregated. They had white Churches of Christ, and they had black Churches of Christ. Or the whites will come in the morning, and the blacks will come in the afternoon. Same building. But God didn't design it to work that way. Are you with me? And say, I say that to say, you know what? What we've got in here, you can't take it for granted. I don't know about you, I love it. People come in, they're looking for people like themselves, you're going to find them here. Whites are looking for whites. We got white people. Blacks are looking for blacks. We got black people. Latinos coming. They're looking for their kind. We got them. And then all you people, all of you. Now, who's that guy preaching? Where do you find him? I'm from Africa. In case you were wondering. But we're all meant to be together. We can't take it for granted. Amen, church? Amen. We're still living in the second largest county in Georgia. The largest county in Georgia is Fulton County. Population-wise, we're the second largest. 800,000 people and counting. And I just have to say, we got a lot of work to do. But what should this village, this county look like? What should this world look like? Think about it. I want to show you a little movie clip that I think drives the question home. Watch this. Thank you. Guys, when you and I get to heaven, we are going to be in the minority. Just looking at the world's population, we're going to be in the minority. But I'm glad that our brothers and sisters are literally all over this world, making disciples of the nations where they're in. Are you with me? We're in Gwinnett County. This is our mission field. This is our village. Let's go out there and convert it for Jesus Christ. You know, we all have this Oh yeah, it dropped. Sorry, I didn't even see it drop. This bookmark. And it's got all the cities in Gwinnett County in it. There's 22 cities and municipalities in this county. Auburn, Berkeley Lake, Braselton, Buford, Centerville, Decatur, Duluth, Five Forks, Grayson, Houston, Lawrenceville, Littleton, Loganville, Mountain Park, Norcross, Peachtree Corners, Rest Haven, Snellville, Stone Mountain, Sugar Hill, Suwannee, and Tucker. We got a lot of work to do, people. Let's continue to pray that God will lead us to people in all these places. Are you with me? That's how we're going to fill this county with the message of Jesus. That is how we are. You and I are going to convert people. That's how we're going to fill up this county with the good news about Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Spirit-filled church. That's got power, there's purity, and there's passion. Church, that is what I am calling us to be. That is what we need to become. Are you with me? And to God be the glory. God bless you all.
Let's give Richard another round of thanks for bringing the Word of God to us today. Bow your heads and join me in prayer, please. Father God in heaven, Almighty God, you are the creator of this universe, Father. Your words spoke us into existence. Father, you have given us a piece of that power. You have placed your Holy Spirit in us, Father. Let us not be timid. Let us be bold as we go forth in our communities, Father. Let us live our lives as a light for this world. Father, we have a power within us that we can tap. Let us tap that power, Father. Father, let us look to our purity. Let us look at our lives, examine ourselves. Let us cry out to you on our knees. Father, we want to be pure. We want to stand out. Father, we want to be men and women who pray to you constantly. Help us to get there, God. Help us to repent of things we need to repent of. Help us to continue to do the things we're doing right. Help us, Father, to develop a passion for the lost, a passion for you, God, a passion for our brothers and sisters in this ministry, God. We can no longer sit by idly and watch this world go to waste. Father, let us stand up for you. Let us be counted as soldiers in your army. Let us serve as we have never served before in 2012. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.